Would you please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5? We will begin in Acts chapter 5, and I'll refer to the content of verses 17 through 33, and then we'll start reading in verse 34. So this is the second Sunday that we consider the question, is Jesus the Messiah? This is part two. There's lots of material regarding this subject. Of course, we confirmed last week with some biblical evidence that he is the Messiah. We have more today. So let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us through this study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is your eternal Son, has lived and inhabited eternity, and came into this time zone to be our Savior. He's called the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. Give us a deeper appreciation for this person that is our Lord and Savior as we study about him today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The New Testament begins in the book of Matthew with a genealogy, which ends with this statement in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. It was a remarkable claim. It came in the midst of a parade of claims of Jewish leaders who were consistently skeptical about the claim. Here in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, the apostles were imprisoned for preaching about the resurrection. Verses 19 through 21, an angel released the apostles and told them to go to the temple and preach. Verses 22 through 24, the Jewish leaders found out that the prison was empty. And a report in verse 25 came to the Jewish leaders that the apostles were preaching in the temple. So, in verse 26, the apostles were rearrested without violence. And the Jewish leaders in verses 27 through 32 once again interrogated the apostles and rebuked them for preaching in the name of Jesus. And the apostles had to declare that they would and must obey God rather than men. In verse 33, the Jewish leaders were ready to execute all of the apostles. But in verses 34 through 39, a man by the name of Gamaliel stands up and cautioned them about doing such a thing. And so we begin reading in verse 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He wanted a private audience without the apostles listening. Verse 35. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. So if this Jesus is just another Theudas or Judas, don't worry about it. But if he is the Messiah, you better be careful. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. People knew Jesus as Joseph's son, the carpenter. Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? You have the same thing over in John chapter 1 when Philip went to Nathanael and he said that they had found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And again, over in John chapter 6, and they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? It apparently was commonly known that Jesus was Joseph's son. However, it was apparently not commonly known about the nature of Jesus' birth and how Joseph actually figured into the situation. How many people knew that Mary had been with child before she was married to Joseph? That could have raised some serious questions. Now, Joseph did everything to ensure that Mary's integrity remained intact. He was going to put her away with as little public knowledge as possible. But then when he found out the truth, he did marry Mary, but he maintained her purity until Jesus was born, so that he was born of a virgin. On the other hand, if people did know that Mary was with child before she was married to Joseph, and then Joseph did marry her, they would just figure that it was Joseph's child anyway. The last thing anyone would think about is a virgin birth. So he's Joseph's son, and he is the carpenter's son, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Well, then in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, the question is not this the carpenter? Now, for 30 years, Jesus grew up in the home of a carpenter. And as every son among the Jews did, he learned the trade of his father. What did carpenters do? Well, they might have to chop down the trees that they used and shave the bark off and make their own boards. It was a very strenuous and tedious work. They used cedar and acacia and cypress trees. Those were the most popular woods of the day. They would make furniture, and they would make small boats. Some houses were made of wood, but most were made of mud, brick, or stone. And so not only would they know how to work with wood, they would work with other materials as well. In fact, even some furniture like tabletops were made of stone. No weakling could do this work. I believe Jesus was physically fit and very strong. But then we go to John chapter 8 and verse 57. John chapter 8 and verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old. In fact, when Jesus started his ministry over in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, it tells us he was 30 years old when he started his ministry. This is in the third year of his ministry, and so he's either 32 or 33 years old. So they're correct. He's nowhere near 50 years old yet. But Jesus claimed that Abraham had seen his day. Verse 56, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day when he saw it and was glad. Now, Abraham, they say, is dead. In fact, he died 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years before Jesus was born, 4,000 years ago now. So how could it be possible that Abraham and Jesus could be alive at the same time so that Abraham could see Jesus' day? And they're thinking, oh, Jesus, you're not even 50 years old. You didn't live way back then. They never gave the thought that Abraham is still alive now. Abraham was actually still alive in paradise. Remember how Jesus told of Lazarus going and being with Abraham in paradise. Now consider this. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 31 tell of a man named Simeon who had been given a promise by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And it says there that he was in the temple at the time that Jesus was brought to the temple 40 days after he was born. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 28, this man, Simeon, took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So now he's ready to die. When Simeon dies, where's he going to go? He's going to go to paradise where Abraham is. Do you think he's going to tell Abraham, I saw the Messiah and he's born? Do you think all those people in paradise that have been waiting all of these years through Old Testament times are excited now to see Jesus' day? I think that's what Jesus is referring to. Actually, I really do think that's what Jesus is referring to. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. They're thinking, oh, you think you're as old as Abraham. And he's saying, no, Abraham is now rejoicing to see my day because Simeon and others like him went to paradise and told him, I'm here. But Jesus pursues this idea of his age, and he says this amazing statement in verse 58 of John chapter 8. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He claims to be more than 2,000 years old. He claimed a lot more than that. Would you go over to John chapter 17 and verse 5? John chapter 17, verse 5, he's having a private conversation with God the Father. This isn't public, but it indicates to us what he meant by his statement, before Abraham was, I am. John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus says to the Father, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Wow. He was before the world was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The true identity of Jesus was a serious dilemma for the Jewish people. Would you go to Matthew chapter 22? Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41. I think Jesus took some pleasure in confusing the people. And this is one of those situations. It says in verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord?" Saying, and now he quotes from Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." So here is the puzzle. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? How can the Messiah be the son of David and be David's Lord at the same time? And no man, verse 46, was able to answer him a word. In fact, that was the end of all questions. They were so stunned by how profound Jesus was, they never asked him another question. But the only answer to this question can be, the man who is the Messiah is also God. And thus Jesus claimed to be God. Remember Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." There's a reason that God told Isaiah to express it that way. A child is born refers to his humanity. A son is given refers to his deity. And on the one hand, as far as his humanity is concerned, the government shall be upon his shoulder. But on the other hand, his name shall be called the Mighty God. So as the Messiah, it was logical for Jesus to claim to be God. John chapter 5 and verse 17. There were a couple of times when Jesus said things and the people understood exactly what he meant. They didn't agree with it, but they understood that he was making himself to be equal with God. So in John chapter 5, verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Over to chapter 10, verse 25. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Verse 29. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Verse 36. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. That's pretty direct. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. How can someone be both God and man? The ancients tried to blend man with the gods. You know about Greek and Roman mythology and all of that. And they had some weird creatures. There was a centaur, a creature that was a man from the waist up and a horse from the waist down. What a weird creature. Jesus is no freak, and he's not half of anything. He is 100% man and 100% God. And this defies explanation. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it is called the mystery of godliness. You know, some things regarding God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and how the Trinity all works together and the intricacies of truth and Scripture sometimes comes to a point where we just can't explain it. We just have to believe it. Jesus claimed to be the fulfillment of Scripture. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. He said, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke 24, verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in Psalms concerning me. John 5, 46, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. All during the Old Testament, reading the Scriptures given by the prophets would be like reading tomorrow's newspaper. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing if you could do that? If you could read tomorrow's newspaper today and you knew what was going to happen tomorrow? What an amazing thing that would be. Do you think the world would go in chaos if we knew what was going to happen tomorrow? How many people would try to change the future? But you could read about tomorrow in the Old Testament because it was all about Jesus. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled Scripture. He came to Nazareth in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. The hometown, the place where he had grown up for 30 years as the carpenter's son and worked as a carpenter. Nazareth wasn't a very large city. It was kind of a remote city on a hillside in Galilee. A lot of people in Nazareth, if not everyone in Nazareth, would have known Jesus, the son of the carpenter. And he comes to Nazareth in his ministry. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. He read a place from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 2. And it says in Luke chapter 4 that he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, sat down, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, when Jesus is growing up, do you think he was a typical teenager and did typical rascally things? You boys don't do any rascally things, do you? Never get in trouble, never. You're always gentleman. You're absolutely perfect. You always say the right thing. You always do the right. Is that right? Parents? What was Jesus like? He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Don't you think the people noticed that this young man was unusual? Wouldn't it make an impression on you? And yet, what was their response here? They wanted to throw him down a cliff and kill him. Strange. As the God-man who was the fulfillment of Scripture, it was only natural for Jesus to claim to be the Messiah. He met with a woman at the well, John chapter 4. And verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And Mark chapter 14. When he's on trial, he is asked the direct question, Mark chapter 14, verse 61. Mark chapter 14, verse 61. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. You know that little thing, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, what is it? It's not a dog, it's a duck. If Jesus existed before Abraham, and he is God, and he is the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture, then who is he? He is the Christ. Isaiah declared, a son is given. Isaiah 9:6. And then John declared in the New Testament, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see how those two things go together? To be saved, a person must declare that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. First John chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. It's important that you confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is his name for his human nature. He only acquired that name when he was born. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus is his human nature name. And to say that Jesus is the Son of God, you are acknowledging that he is both man, the Christ, the Savior, and God himself. Jesus came from eternity. That's where he lived. He lived in eternity. The Old Testament tells us that God inhabits eternity. It's not like time. In eternity, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. He came from eternity and he came into time. He took the form of a servant, a human body, so that he could perfectly represent each and every one of us. In that human body, he took all our sins, every one of our sins for every one of us. He bore those sins on the cross. He suffered there. He bled and paid a redemption price for each and every one of us. He died. And he rose again. And he was seen of many folks as a living, glorified Savior. That's the gospel. And Jesus asks the most profound question anyone can ever be asked. When he was speaking to Lazarus' sister, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe it? You don't have to understand it all. You just have to believe it. God said it. It's true. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is my hope that everyone in this room does believe. But if there is anyone in this moment of time that has not yet declared their faith to you, called upon your name, and professed their faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be that day. Work in each and every heart to give either assurance of salvation or conviction of their need. And bring that soul that is so near to hell to salvation today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.